Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you this afternoon on the topic, the joy of evangelism. The joy of evangelism. I had a subtitle or an alternate title. I was going to call it The Hidden Joy of Saving Souls. Basically the same idea. And what I want to suggest is that there is an element of the great joy that God gives us that is dependent upon whether or not we make ourselves available to the people around us. There's a kind of joy that comes, as we heard the songs, the two songs that preceded this message, a joy that's based upon interaction with God. And then there's another joy that's based upon, and it's the same joy, just another element of it, that's based upon how we interact with other human beings. And it's a joy that is defined by the fact that we are preaching the good news. Remember, when Jesus was born, it was said that this is a time of good news and a time of glad tidings. And it was a time of joy to the world. And the joy was based upon the reality of the good news. Based upon the fact, not simply that Jesus came into the world, but that Jesus came into the world to save men and women. He came into the world to save souls, to save lives. And so for us to celebrate his coming into the world, we don't do it the way the world does it. And the world does try to emulate the joy that was preached at the birth of Christ. The world does try to emulate or imitate the joy that the Bible speaks of, but it doesn't understand who Jesus is or why he came. Now, we celebrate this great news and these glad tidings by remembering that Jesus didn't just come into the world to give us joy. He came into the world to save the world. And so in order for us to enter into his joy, we have got to perpetuate his calling by the Spirit of God who lives in us. In other words, we have got to continue in his legacy of saving men and women. And if we continue in his legacy, and again, we don't do that in our own strength, we do it by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. If we continue in that legacy, then we will also continue in that joy. This is why the Bible says with regard to Jesus that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. In other words, his joy was to save souls. His joy was to make a difference. So at the beginning of his life, it was said joy to the world because there is good news and glad tidings. There is a light that is beginning to shine where only darkness was. And then, of course, throughout his life, he talked about himself as that one who came to seek and to save that which is lost. And then, of course, at his death, he was joyful about the fact that he was saving lives. And then, of course, in his resurrection, he sends the Spirit saying to his people that you will be witnesses unto me throughout all the world. And so the joy that we enjoy, if you will, or that we rejoice in, is Christ's joy. And his joy is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His joy is saving people. His joy is bringing people to a place of true worship. His joy is answering the desire of the Father, which is to have true worshipers. His joy is to bring people from darkness into light. His joy is to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked and to open the prison doors and to give hope to the hopeless, to give the beauty of his holiness for the ashes of destruction. And if we are going to have true joy, then we are going to be soul winners. But understand that we don't do that kind of a thing in our own strength. In other words, we don't say, let me win some souls so that I can be happy, or let me win some souls so that I can rejoice. No, what we do is we simply allow the Holy Spirit to perpetuate the joy of Christ in us and through us. Allow the Holy Spirit to give us a desire to help people. When we look at our Bibles in the book of Acts, the third chapter, we see a story of two people who were simply living the kind of life that was given to them by God. John and Peter were just going to church. They were going to the temple at the time of prayer. Now, first of all, we have to understand something about their life. They had been given the Holy Spirit because of what Jesus did on Calvary's tree. They had in them the burning desire of God because they had within them God himself. So they didn't have to muster anything up. They didn't have to make anything happen. They didn't have to set an agenda. They didn't have to have a spiritual shopping list. They were simply being themselves because God had made them new selves. So they are going to church. That's all they're doing. They're going to worship God. They're going to praise the Lord. They're going to, as the song said, offer up perpetual praise. They were just going to lift up their voice to God and simply acknowledge that he is who he said he is. Just like when you and I come to church on a Sunday or a Tuesday or a Friday, or whenever we come to church, just to lift up our voice to God, just to bless his name, just to lift up a prayer for our brother, for our sister, for ourselves, for our community. That's what they were doing. They didn't have any other plan. They didn't say to themselves, well, if I want to be happy, I better go and win some souls. They simply said, because God lives in me, I'm going to give him thanks. I'm going to give him praise, and I'm going to do it with the family of believers. So they go to the temple. Now, the awesome thing about that is they are recognizing the priority of worship. That first and foremost, above everything, before I'm a soul winner, before I'm anything else, I am a worshiper. Jesus Christ died so that I might be a worshiper. He rose again and breathed upon me and gave me the power to be a worshiper. He lives within me so that my worship can be pure and true. He gave me his word so that I could know how to worship him according to his own heart and according to his own mind. So first and foremost, there is a draw to worship. And that's what you see in the third chapter of Acts. John and Peter going into the house of the Lord simply because that's where they belong. Going into a place of prayer and a place of worship because it was in them to do so. The same reason why we go to prayer, whether it's in our home or whether it's in community prayer here or whatever God leads us to do by way of worship, it is based upon the fact that that is who God has made us. Not because we have a quota, not because we have an agenda. We don't do this so that other thing can happen. We don't worship so we could be happy. We don't worship so that we could have joy. We don't worship so that we could do this other thing. Worship itself is the thing. And we worship because of who God had made us to be. So they go into prayer because they are Christians. They go into prayer because they are worshipers. They go into prayer because that's who they are. And they're not going to prayer alone. They go into prayer as a part of a community. Now, this is imperative for us to grasp if we are going to even begin to think in terms of what it means to win souls. Because we can never do what God has called us to do alone. No one individual can do it. No one local community of believers can do it alone. That's why we are so grateful for the vision that the Lord has given our pastor, which is to support hundreds of churches so that we can have places that we know we can trust, where we can send people from the various neighborhoods and say, look, if it's hard for you to get here, if it's difficult, if it costs too much for you to come all the way down here, we know a church in your neighborhood. We know somebody who's praying. We know somebody who's got a new believers class. We know somebody who's making a difference in the community, and we can refer you there. It is never enough for us to expect that we can do any good thing on our own. So John and Peter realized that they needed to be a part of a community if they were ever going to have what it takes to reach out to anyone else. And so likewise, with us, there is this need to always recognize that we need each other. I can't help anybody unless I'm being helped. I can't strengthen anyone unless I have people standing around me, people standing beside me who will help me, who will give me strength. We can't leave this house and reach out to the needs of the needy unless we help each other, unless we strengthen each other. So what you see happening with John and Peter are two things. One, they are a part of a community. And two, they have one another as friends, as companions. People that trust people are the kind of people that people trust. In other words, I can't go out there and tell people about this glorious Jesus and this glorious Savior expecting them to trust me if I'm the kind of person who can't trust anybody around me. If I'm the kind of person who never opens up to his friends and to his neighbors, how can I expect a stranger to open up to me? And so what we need is to trust each other, to believe one another, to believe the Jesus in one another, to believe the Spirit of God in one another, to hold hands and sing together, to clasp hands and pray together, to fellowship with one another, to recognize that it takes an entire body in order for us to be a healthy community. It is not all the eye or all the ear or all the nose, as Paul said. It is a body. And when we help each other, when we strengthen each other, when we walk with one another, when we commune with one another, then the Spirit of God is in the midst and we can begin to flow outward. So that even when you're alone on your job, in your heart, you know that you're a part of a community. And somehow or another, we tend to assimilate one another's personalities. So that if I'm reaching out to somebody who might not exactly be my personality type, there can be something of one of my brothers or one of my sisters that comes out through me in that conversation that allows that person to identify with who we are as a body, where they might not be able to directly identify with me as an individual. I've noticed that oftentimes when I'm speaking, I might find myself channeling, if you don't mind that terminology, somebody that I heard speak before or somebody's ministry that I've admired. And I know that that is what God is using in order to reach out in this particular situation. If I am not a part of a community, if I'm not a part of a body, if I'm not allowing God to make me a better person by the people that are around me, then I'm never going to be in a position where anybody outside of these doors are going to trust me, because they're still going to see me as somebody who is afraid and somebody who is distrustful and somebody who is isolated. And no matter how I talk about the freedom that Jesus brings, they're not going to see freedom in me. And no matter how I talk about the liberty that comes through Christ, they're not going to see liberty in me. If I'm not free or liberated enough to trust my own brother and my own sister, then clearly that's not going to be perpetuated in my personality as I leave this place. So we see John and Peter, and they could have said, look, we have the Spirit of the Lord. We don't need to go to the temple. But there was something about community that they realized and that God in them caused them to realize was still imperative if they were going to make a difference in the society. Or Peter could have said with regard to John, I really don't like his style. He's a little too quiet for me, and he doesn't move fast enough for me, or whatever the case might be. Or John could have said the thing about Peter, well, he's a little bit too boisterous for me, a little bit too out there for me. But they realized that they need each other. So they're moving together to pray, moving together to worship, moving together to be a part of a larger community. And in the process of doing that, they experienced something that was not on their calendar, something that was not on their agenda, something that was not in their plans. In other words, they didn't say, let me go and find somebody who's lost so that I can have joy. They said, let me go and worship because that's who I am. And let me do it with my brothers and with my sisters because I can't do it alone. And as they're going ahead and doing what they do because they are who they are with the people with whom they belong, they saw somebody who didn't belong. They saw someone who didn't fit. They saw someone who was in need. Someone who was placed at the beautiful gate of the temple in order to make a living. Someone who was paraplegic, who needed someone to help him. But this was also someone who had not heard the name of Jesus. Now they came to this man and they didn't have to. They could have said, I'm going to pray. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to give thanks to God. I don't have time to win the lost. They could have said, I'm going to the house of prayer because that's where the joy is. I'm going into prayer, we might say in our generation, I'm going to pray because that's where my joy is. I'm going to open my Bible because that's where my joy is. I'm going to go to the community of believers because that's where my strength is. But while all those things are absolutely true, there is an element of joy that comes only when we remember what caused Jesus to rejoice. Think about the times where the Bible says Jesus rejoiced. Besides that one passage where it says, for the joy set before him, there's the other passage where he sends out the 70 elders and they come back and they begin to talk about how God is healing people and freeing people and helping people. And the Bible says Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Because without reaching out to the needy, it doesn't matter what day of the year it happens to be. If we're not perpetuating the joy of Jesus, then we have something else. We have maybe some temporal happiness because it's a certain time of year, but not that eternal joy, not that joy unspeakable, that joy that is full of glory, that joy that bears witness to why Jesus came and not simply that he came. Unless we cling to the joy that is dependent on reaching out to the needs of the needy, making a difference in the lives of the lonely, filling the bellies of the hungry, and clothing the backs of the naked, and offering sustenance to the impoverished, unless we recognize that kind of joy, the joy of interceding for those for whom no one else is praying and believing for those for whom most people have given up. Until we understand the imperative of reaching out to the need of the needy, we can never have the joy that the Bible speaks of. But when we do those things, not by setting a spiritual shopping list where we say, if I feed the needy, then I'm going to have joy, because that's not the way it goes. It's if I allow myself to be who God has made me to be, beginning with this idea of worshiping Him and blessing Him and doing it with God's people and doing it in God's community and trusting the people around me to strengthen me and to help me, if in the process of doing that, I see a need that might surprise me, a need that I might not have expected. If in worshiping God and loving God's people, if I see a need, then by the grace of God, I'm going to do what I can to meet it. Now, what Peter and John recognized was that they had nothing in themselves. The man asked them to help him, and they said, "We don't have any money. We don't have what you're asking for. But we see a greater need than what is apparent. We see something deeper than what you're asking for. We can't, as a community, we can't meet all of the needs of everybody around us. And as a community, we can't meet every aspect and every element of every individual. Everybody can come up with need after need after need, and we can spend the rest of our lives meeting the plethora of needs in just one life. Or we can speak the name of Jesus over that life and over many, many lives, saying, I don't have what it takes. And I can't meet the variegated levels of the need of any one heart, the universe of need of any one soul. None of us can. But Jesus can meet the deepest need of any and every heart that comes to Him, so that there is nothing left undone. So what they said was, look, I don't have what you need. I just came here to pray. I just came here to bless the name of the Lord. I just came to sing my songs to God. I didn't expect that this was going to happen. See, I just wanted to lift up my voice and bless the name of Jesus. I just wanted to pray. I just wanted to love on Him. I wanted to thank Him for what He's done for me. I wanted to thank Him for saving me. I wanted to thank Him for giving me new life and new hope. I just wanted to give the rest of my life to Him and bless Him in any and every way that I could. I didn't know that there would be somebody who would be standing between me and the temple. I didn't know that there would be somebody standing between me and this expression of praise and prayer. I didn't know that, but see, God knew it. And every single one of us have that same story. Every Christian has the story that says, when I first got saved, there was this sweetness between God and me, and we would just talk and we would pray, and I would hear His voice, and I would lift up my voice, and we would just have this wonderful time of communion, and I'm in the process of me worshiping Him and praising Him, some need came up. It was a surprise to us, but not to God. All of a sudden, life got in the way. All of a sudden, the needs of the needy got in the way. All of a sudden, God began to show me His burden. He began to say things like, I was hungry, and I was in prison, and I was naked. He began to say things to me like, I know you want to come into the temple, but did you notice that guy over there? I know you wanted to praise me, but did you notice that guy over there? Did you notice that woman over there? Did you notice that child in the doorway with no hope or with no help? I know you want to come in here so that you can have joy, but did you know that my joy is out there? You see, my joy is still in seeking and saving that which is lost. My joy is still in meeting the needs of the needy. That doesn't cancel out the joy that comes with prayer and worship. It only adds to it and makes it more full and makes it more real and makes it more lasting and makes it more whole. It's what makes us a joyous people. The kind of joy that says it doesn't matter if I have enough money to buy gifts around Christmas time. The kind of joy that says this is a perpetual joy. Because I can always help somebody along the way. I can always speak the name of Jesus into somebody's life. I can always say to somebody, I might not have any silver or gold, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. See, I can always do that. I can always pray for someone when I know no one else is praying for them. I can always believe for some soul when I know that everyone else has given up on them. I can always speak this good news to someone that everyone else has stopped talking to. So the joy of Christ is always available. The joy of Christ is always flowing through me because Christ's joy is still saving souls. His joy is still reaching out to those who have no hope, reaching out to those who have no helper. The Bible says that they stretched out their hand and snatched this man up, if you will. The joy of stretching out the right hand of fellowship, but more than fellowship, right hand of power, because we're preaching the name of Jesus. And remember what the Bible said, who has believed the report of the Lord and who has seen the arm, the right hand of God? And then he talks about him as weak and feeble and broken and beaten. And I get a picture of Jesus talking to the woman at the well. And the first thing he says to her is, I'm thirsty. Give me something to drink. It's a picture of someone who has the capacity to save, but is doing it from a perspective of brokenness. Who's saying, I don't have anything. I wish I did. I wish I had anything in my own strength. I have nothing. The only thing I have is the name of Jesus Christ. And as we reach out to people to save them, we're not putting notches in our belt. And we're not reaching down from some ivory tower, telling somebody in 10 easy steps, you can be like me, that kind of a thing. Putting a dab of grace at the end of a 10-foot pole and touching them from way over there and saying, God love you, child. But you know what I mean? There is something about acknowledging our great need and acknowledging that we have nothing in ourselves. Something about saying, I don't know how to win souls, but I do know how to pray, and I do know how to worship, and I do know how to get together with God's people, and I do know how to recognize the fact that I don't have anything in my own strength. And I know how to admit that to people who are lost. And to say to them, I'm not reaching down from an ivory tower to you. I'm coming to you from the perspective of someone who has nothing but Jesus. No strength in myself, no power in myself. I'm not trying to make you like me. I'm trying to be by the Spirit of God like Jesus, and I'm trying to invite you into that journey. I'm trying to allow the Holy Spirit to form Christ in me. We're not trying to make people like us. We're not trying to replicate ourselves. Sure, we can say to them, follow me as I follow Christ, but that's only because we follow Christ. And so we go to people. Not because we say, well, if I win this person over here, that means I'm going to be a happier person. No, we go to people because that's where Jesus is. And Jesus lives in us and he draws us along on the journey. We find ourselves reaching out to people because we are who we are. And then the Bible says that they went together with this man into the temple. The Bible says that this man was leaping and rejoicing and crying out to God and giving thanks. And they were a part of it. It's an awesome thing. Think about this, and then we're going to close. At first, they take him by the hand and they lift him up. Now, all of a sudden, he's holding on to both of them. And he's leaping and dancing and rejoicing. And he got to be lifting them up. Got to be lifting them up. You understand? You can't be there unless, if this guy is leaping and jumping and rejoicing and so on and so forth, and you're holding on to him, believe me, you're going to be leaping and jumping and rejoicing too, because you are now the same man that God used you to lift up. Now God is using him to lift you up. Now all of a sudden you're sharing his joy. Now all of a sudden you're sharing, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, okay, I remind myself again, this is the kind of joy that the Bible promises. As this man is leaping and dancing and singing and rejoicing, you can't help but join in. And all of a sudden, that joy is back. Not just the joy of winning souls, but you remember what it was like when someone first took you by the hand. And you remember what it was like when the name of Jesus was first pronounced over your life. And it's a contagious thing when you help somebody along the way. It reminds you of what God has done in your life. So all of a sudden, they're rejoicing with this man, and they're reminded of what God has done. And not only that, but the power of God is flowing through them again. They're calling upon the name of Jesus, and they're taking his brother by the hand, and the flow of God's Spirit and the power of his salvation is flowing through them again. They can't help but rejoice. This is that joy unspeakable and full of glory. When you and I choose to help somebody along the way. Now, please don't mishear what I'm saying. I'm not saying if you are going through spiritual doldrums, the best thing to do is go and win some souls. You and I don't win souls so that we can feel better. Right? Souls are not like Advil or Tylenol, right? You know what I mean? We win souls because that's who we are. That's who we are. The Spirit of God lives in us, and wherever he goes, that's where we go. And he goes to that child who doesn't have a father or a big brother or a big sister. We go to that person who's hungry, that person who's lonely, that person who has no helper. We either go to that person directly or we go on our knees for them. Believe God for them. When I talk about winning souls, I'm not saying that you got to be the person that walks them over the finish line. I'm saying that we want to be a factor in their salvation. Doesn't matter where I am, you know what I mean, in the relay race. I can be the guy who gets over the finish line, or I can be the first person to start, or I can just be somebody along the line who just hands a baton over, somebody who shows somebody some kindness. I might not walk them through the sinner's prayer, but I like to think that I'm a factor in causing someone to think about Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But I do want to invite you to pray. And here's how I want to pray. God, make me a soul winner. Somehow or another, I don't care where I am along that relay. I don't need to be that person that leads them in the sinner's prayer. I just want to be a part of it. Help me to help somebody. Help me to pray for somebody. And God, in doing so, remind me of what real joy is. If there's anybody in this room who's not a part of that relay, I'm not saying anybody in this room who hasn't saved somebody's soul in the last 5 years and that's that and the other. I'm saying anybody who's not a part of that relay, you're not praying for anybody. You're not showing someone kindness in the name of the Lord. You're not mentioning his name. I'm not talking about preaching to everybody you see, but every now and again, somebody's going to ask you to give a defense for the hope that's in you. And you're wondering why there's a flatness and there's no sense of joy. I'm telling you, these two things go hand in hand. You start praying for somebody. Or start praying again for that somebody that you might have stopped praying for. There's people in my family I've stopped praying for, and I need to start praying for again. And it's not because I decided, you know, stamping my feet and saying, I'm never going to pray for this person again. I just let it lag and lag and lag. Until before you know it, I don't even realize I'm not praying for them. You see what I mean? And then the Lord says to me, do you notice that that corresponds with feeling a little bit flat? I want you to begin to pray for this person again. And I start praying again, and all of a sudden, because the flow of the Spirit, his compassion, his concern, his mercy, his heart begins to flow again, and all of a sudden the joy is flowing right along with it. If you want to pray this afternoon, God, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Not just of how your salvation applies to me, but how your salvation works through me toward other people. Then I want to pray with you tonight, not just for you. I'm going to be in the altar too, along with you in spirit, and believe in God to draw me deeper and deeper into compassion for souls. Make me a soul winner, oh Jesus, so that your joy might be full. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. What we want to see happen is Christ's joy flow through us. That's what he wants to see happen. That's what we want to see happen. If God is speaking to you this afternoon and you just want to pray, even if you want to pray for something that I didn't mention, because God speaks deeper to you than I ever could, the front of this auditorium is open. If you're feeling sad right now and you're just saying, I just want the true joy of the Lord, you can come too. If you're not a Christian and you want to give your life to Christ, follow those who are coming here, and you can say, God, I want to know the joy of salvation. However God is speaking to you, in front of this auditorium is open. Sing a song or two, and then we'll come back to pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the awesome thing about all of this is that right after all of these things happen, because the enemy swoops in and tries to rob them of their joy, but there was something about the nature of that joy that understood that this is the kind of joy that is not in any way in contradistinction or separated from trouble. It lives no matter what kind of trouble comes. It rejoices no matter what kind of trouble comes. It recognizes that this is part and parcel of life. There are going to be hardships. There's going to be difficulties. There's going to be troubles. But God has foreordained that. He told me that that's going to happen. But he also said to me that I was going to be useful in his hands. And that I'm going to be helping people along the way. And I'm going to make a difference. The enemy's tried to tell you that you're not making a difference. That your life doesn't matter. He's trying to tell you that you have no reason to rejoice because nobody loves you and nobody cares and your situation doesn't impact anybody. I'm telling you in the name of Jesus Christ, that's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. And you have a simple choice to make now, and I think you've already made it, otherwise you wouldn't be standing here. Choice is to believe Jesus rather than the devil. At some point, you just say, I'm not believing a lie anymore. You don't have to argue it. Just say, I don't believe it. Holy Spirit of Jesus, I'm asking you to seal your truth in the hearts of my brothers and my sisters. The enemy will try to bring sadness and grief, a sense of loneliness, a sense of despair. Something that says, nobody knows, nobody cares. In the name of Jesus, we come against that. Everyone in this room and everyone at this altar matters to you, belongs to you, and has a place in this society. And everyone that calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus can impact and will impact someone in this life, will be used of God to offset the very balance of eternity. Will be a soul winner. God, in the name of Jesus, we simply thank you. We're not going to ask you right now to prove anything to us by giving us certain goosebumps and feelings. We have made up our minds. We don't believe the devil. We're not going to argue it through. We're not going to trouble ourselves with it. We're simply going to say, I don't believe the devil. I don't believe the devil. Jesus, you spoke a word, sealed it, both with your cross and with your spirit, with your word and with your church. And I choose to believe the report of the Lord. I believe you, God. So if you say I'm going to make a difference, I'm going to make a difference. If you say I'm going to touch somebody's life, I'm going to touch somebody's life. If you say I'm going to pull somebody from darkness to light, from death to life, then that's going to happen. If you say I'm going to be useful in offsetting the very balance of eternity, then that's what I choose to believe. If you say to me that by reaching out to one soul, then I can change the balance of everything, then I believe it. And by your grace, I'll do it. I don't have anything in my strength, no more than John and Peter, but I have you. Lord, let there be a supernatural infusion of joy. The joy that comes with knowing I'm making a difference. I'm helping somebody. I'm walking where Jesus walks. I'm weeping where Jesus weeps. I'm believing where Jesus believes. I'm reaching out into lives where even if Jesus is the only one that's still believing for them, I'm going to join him. If he says that person is not a lost cause, I want you to pray for them. I'm going to join him. If he says that person is not a lost cause, I want you to speak to them. I'm going to speak to them. I'm not going to have a shopping list or any agenda. I'm just going to go where Jesus goes. And I'm going to reach out where Jesus reaches out. I'm going to care where Jesus cares. I'm going to hope where Jesus hopes. I'm going to love where Jesus loves. God, let every person at this altar realize the imperative of their life. If the enemy is lying to anyone in this room and anyone at this altar saying your life doesn't matter, nobody will miss you if you're gone, in the name of Jesus, we come against that right now. In Jesus' name, we break the spirit of despair. We break the spirit of despondency. We break the spirit of death in Jesus' holy name. We come against it in Jesus' name. Satan, close your mouth. You have no right. You have no strength. Close your mouth. And Jesus, we ask that only your voice be heard now. Breathe hope. Breathe life. Breathe peace. And breathe joy. We love you for this, oh Jesus. We bless you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.